In Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, it talks about a time that will be imposed upon God's people, an economic boycott, so that we might not buy and sell depending on our choice. And here's the choice, brothers and sisters. If we accept the mark of the beast, we will be permitted to buy and sell. If we accept the seal of God, we will be prohibited from buying or selling or transacting any business. The spirit of prophecy that I'll read to you says every earthly support will be cut off. Now, the intent of that, as a part of the enforcement of this Sunday law, is to starve us out. God just happened to be sitting in on the devil's committee, and he says, I'll have a plan for my people to help us get through this time. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. And the devil says, well, I'll confuse them a little, just a little, mind you. I'll use their own scripture that says, bread shall be given them, their water shall be sure, and I'll apply it to the whole end time event scenario, so that they will then understand that there's no preparations to make over here, and that Isaiah 33:16, bread and water will be sure, it not just applies here but everywhere. And early writings 56 says that we should make no temporal preparations for our wants in the time of trouble, which is right here. But what does it say about this time? Is there indeed, brothers and sisters, an Adventist rapture? Are we going to skip over all of this? Snatched out of our vehicles, snatched out of our airplane? Or is there a correct understanding of eschatology in all of these events, so that we won't be running when we should be witnessing, and we won't be witnessing when we should be fleeing? And that's the key to all of this. And I want to lay a firm groundwork for you, not my opinions, but the opinion of inspiration. And the Bible, of course, says that in verse 17, notice the clause, that no man may buy or sell. Tell me something, if you couldn't buy or sell starting tomorrow morning, how would it affect your life? Somebody says, well, I think that we'll need to have embedded plastic code markers in our arms, or some kind of retinal scan, and then they'll know who we are. Oh, it's much simpler than that. Here you come in your SUV, if you still have gas for it. You come up to, let's say Safeway. And you walk in, and they're screening everybody at the door, you find out. Well, that's strange, because, well, I did hear rumors about some enforcement where we couldn't buy and sell anymore. We come up to the store, and somebody at the store simply asks me one question. Bob, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And you say, yes, I am. I'm sorry, I can't let you in here. And somebody says, well, what about bartering? We can help each other. But you know, Anybody that helps a criminal is said to be what? Involved with them as well. So what is the Lord going to do about this time when we can't go to the store? Now, in the old days when I grew up, used to hear sermons about these kinds of things in our churches. We don't hear much about it anymore because, well, we're not teaching eschatology as we should anymore, and I'm writing letters of recommendations to our schools as a, first of all, as an alumnus, and secondly, that I think it's important in training that we have a correct understanding of eschatology and study of end time events. But brothers and sisters, I want to take you now through the steps of Sunday law enforcement, okay? Now you'll need your paper and pencil because you can make your own chart with what I'm about to read to you. And it all fits together so neat and clean that even people of years ago put together charts, huge charts, as early as 1843 on end time events. And as the spirit of prophecy enlarged its impact, the charts became more interestingly detailed. A time of no buy, no sell. You know, there's no way to pay the light bills, the heat bills. There's no way to buy food. There's no way to pay for gas. There's no way to buy tires. There's no way to get insurance. There's no way to buy a license. There's no way to pay taxes. There's no way to do anything because you are under boycott and blockade. How will that affect us? If that happens, what sort of a situation should we be in so that we can not only survive but help our families also? Well, let's take up the stages of enforcement of the National Sunday Law first. Great Controversy, page 607. Here's the first three stages of the enforcement of the National Sunday Law. We already know how it's coming in through calamities. Phase two is blame game, that we caused the calamities by our keeping Sabbath. And now, here's the stages of enforcement. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. That Sunday law is only aimed at us. Somebody says, what about Islam? They don't keep Sunday. Let's address that question for just a moment. There are four players in the final events on the devil's side, only four. The papacy, apostate Protestantism, spiritualism, and labor unions. And they're all in a conspiratory role of enforcing everything under this National Sunday Law. Where is Islam in these four? Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Communism, any ism, where are they? They've been amalgamated, haven't they? And how would that ever happen, you say? Well, let's take, for instance, the devil decides to impersonate Christ and he tells them all to worship on Sunday. Would that work? Great Controversy 624 says exactly that. He's going to appear as a brightest being that's ever been seen on this earth. And he's going to tell us that Sunday is the day to keep. And the advice Jesus gave us is go not forth. Don't view it, don't listen to it. In the name of Jesus, I command you to depart, because we fortified our minds with the scripture that says, and we shall all be gathered up together to meet the Lord in the air. And behold, he's in the desert. Behold, he's in Portland. Or behold, he's in Seattle or Spokane. Go not forth. So here we are. The law will be invoked against commandment keepers, because all other religions have been amalgamated behind the beast, behind his image, with spiritualistic manifestations and miracle-working powers of demons. And who's on the other side? You and me. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, loyal to God. And under pressure, without compromise. So reading on here, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. It's going to be aimed only at us. We are out of step. We are not worshiping traditionally. We don't act like the world. We don't have much to do with the world except tell them about the good news of salvation through Christ. As violators of the Ten Commandments, we need his help. And part of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They will be threatened with, here's number one, fines. Number two, imprisonment. Number three, positions of influence, rewards, and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. On our chart here, you will see fines, imprisonment, inducements, or bribery. And they come. We might do well, brothers and sisters, to get through fines and imprisonment. By the way, in the last days, some of us will be in prison, and some of us will be up in the headwaters of the Umpqua River. But some of us also will be as martyrs. It's illegal to do it here because they're supposed to wait till the death decree, but they don't. And in Maranatha, page 199, it says there will be many martyrs. And some of us will be called upon to give our life as a witness to help others take a step. You know, I read parts of a couple of books I can't seem to get through because it's such horrific reading. Martyr's Mirror by Thielman J. von Brock is about that thick, and it's records of all the martyrs from John the Baptist to 1660. And you read the stories, there's sometimes just one page, sometimes just a paragraph of record that has to do with martyrdom. And not one page, there's probably 1,500 pages in this book. Along with it is another record called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And that's horrific reading as well. Don't read it before you go to bed. And not one record in either book that I have read, and I'm sure as I finish I won't find any, records where they cursed and screamed and yelled and kicked the guard and slugged the attendants before they went to the stake. Instead, they went there, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And they thanked God for the privilege of participating in the greatest honor of all time, to participate in his suffering. Now, how did they do that? Because as I present it to you, and as it hits me, I'm not ready for martyrdom. But I want to give you a promise, and I'd like for you to jot it down. Desire of Ages, 354. The courage and fortitude of the martyrs will be given when such courage is needed. Think about that. We're going to be given that kind of grace as we're tied to a stake and they burn us at the stake or whatever they do. Literally, it says, it describes in these books as people melting. It's particularly sensitive in our family since our son was so badly burnt. But they are melting, and the last voice you hear is, thanks be to God. And you know, there was a martyr one time that was responsible for thousands of conversions. His name was Stephen. He died, and everybody thought it was all over, but there was somebody in the crowd. Do you remember who it was? It was Paul. And this martyrdom of Stephen impressed his heart to when he went to Damascus. He knew who he was talking to. He knew it was the Lord. And the spirit of prophecy in Acts of the Apostles says that the sacrifice of Stephen impressed the heart of Paul that gave the message to thousands of people. So to be called to be a martyr is not a diminished calling at all, but it will be a calling and a test of our faith to have God work something special in us so that we go to the stake or to the point of sacrifice praising God. And then we'll be thrown in prison, and it says that the whole prison will light up because we're going to be visited by angels. Do we have a precedent for that? Yes. The whole prison lighted up with Paul and Silas. The whole prison lighted up with Peter. His chains and wristlets and footlets fell off, and he walked out while the angel opened the gates before they got there. And oh yes, another question comes up. Jerry, if I don't have a car, how am I going to witness in Portland from Roseburg if I'm needed? Well, we have a precedent for that too. Do you remember somebody named Philip? He went to talk to an Ethiopian prince who was reading the book of Isaiah, and he explained what he was reading. Then he accepted the interpretation and the explanation of Philip and was baptized. And what happened to Philip? He was transported by the Spirit to some town quite a ways away. If God needs you in Portland, you don't have a car, can he get you there? Yes, he can. And do you know the biggest evangelistic crusade of all time is going to be done with no money? It's going to be done under no buy, no sell. We're all going to be in the same boat. Money is no longer a classification for any of us. We're all going to be together. And here's how it explains about this church in Roseburg or wherever you're from. Servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration will hasten from place to place. The sick will be healed. Miracles will be wrought, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. That's page 612 of Great Controversy. If a young person came up here and their face shone like the face of Moses and they were reading from the scripture to us about how to get ready, would they get your attention? Oh, yes. You see, last year we baptized 1 million people in the church. That's about almost 3,000 a day. The same year, 80 million people were born. You do the math. 1 million, 80 million. Next year, 1 million, 80 million. Until we take it upon ourselves to get into the closet and plead with God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be here many years longer. For it's the Holy Spirit that will get the message that breaks through the birth rate barrier and goes to every person on this planet. 6 point something billion people will have opportunity to make a decision. And you, if you remain faithful to God, and we know you will, accept the seal of God, outpouring of the latter rain, the message goes to every person in this earth. And it won't be because we bought TV time, because we won't have any money. But it's going to the whole world. Think about it. Miracles, power, young people witnessing, older people with their faces lighted up are going to give the message, he's coming, he's risen, he's interceding. Take advantage of these last moments of mercy and come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man come unto me, if any man open the door, well, let him do so. And let the Lord clean out the house and help you to do it. You know what the symbol of cleaning out your house of worldly material is? The cleansing of the temple. Tables went flying. Animals were braying. People were afraid of Jesus because he deals with trash in your life and mine violently. He doesn't want it in there. He cleanses the temple, and nobody else could do that. We say, well, I have a right to be angry. Jesus was. Oh, what a sad misunderstanding. Because when he came into that temple, nobody else could have done that work. Nobody else can come into your life and cleanse your life unless he deals with the devil violently and overturns the tables of worldliness and exchange. And finally, he turns around and looks in this same temple. He turns around and looks, and there's a group of people waiting for him. And amidst all of this violence, they're waiting for him to heal their family. Thank you, Lord. And in peace, he turns around and meets their need while he's dealing violently with the devil's impositions and misrepresentations. We don't have any right to be angry because he was, because he did a work in the temple that nobody else can do, and he can do a work in your temple that nobody else can do. But he doesn't deal with it gently. When he tells the devil to get out, what do you suppose happens? He goes. Give me a herd of pigs or some place where I can go, the devil said. Okay, take the pigs, but get out now. Because I want to save this man, and I can't do it if you're messing up as though you were living in there and creating a toilet in every room of my friend's house, heart, home. Out. Nobody else can express that anger but him. Nobody else has the power to do it. And so when you open the door, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door. Let him come in to me. And I will sup with him and he with me. You say, Jerry, I can't open the door to him. There's too much trash. That's just what he's at the door to take care of. He wants to come into your life and clean the house. Somebody says, Jerry, what if I visit somebody in spirit of reconciliation and they tell me to go to 7734? What do I do then? You know what 7734 is? Okay. What do I do if he tells me to get out and to leave? Well, one thing you can do is says, I want you to know that you're forgiven and you can leave. But what if he refuses to forgive you? What do I do? What do you do? Well, brothers and sisters, the good news is that you've done all that you can. And the whole thing is on his score sheet. And as you come to God, he will forgive you. Amen. And that's quite a study. I encourage you to launch into it, to find out what happens when somebody won't forgive you. Just take it to God and say, Lord, I've really messed up here. I've hurt this person so bad they won't even forgive me. And I've tried, I've asked them to forgive me, but they won't do it. They just tell me to get lost. Lord, I plead with you, will you forgive me? Because I have forgiven them and their reaction and how it's hurt me. It works. It's a healing journey, second to none. Peace and joy and light that few of us as Seventh-day Adventists have experienced. In fact, the Spirit of Prophecy is so bold as to say not one in 20 of us have experienced such a healing journey whose names are written on the church books. Christian Service, page 41. Not one in 20 of us. But we can have this healing journey because we're getting ready for the second coming of Jesus. And because he loves us, he's told us what to do and how to do it. And he'll be with us. For I will never leave you nor forsake you. And lo, I am with you always. How long? Even unto the end of the world. There's overwhelming power here. The devil is way outmatched, like the difference between a match and a lightning bolt. Well, let's go on with the stages of enforcement of National Sunday Law. This is from the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 422. Spirit of Prophecy was four volumes of books written by Ellen White under inspiration that were the predecessors of the Conflict of the Ages series. Volume 4 has this reference in it. Fearful is the issue to which the world is to be brought. That is, this whole thing is scary on the surface, but Jesus says, I'll never leave you, and I'm with you even unto the end of the world. So have faith and go forward. If we don't go forward, what are we going to turn around and go to? Nothing. Deceptions, pain, sorrow, agony, crying, and death. So let's go forward. What do you say? Now, the powers of earth uniting to war against the commandments of God will decree that no man may buy or sell, stage of enforcement, save he that has the mark of the beast. And finally, that whoever refuses to receive the mark of the beast shall be put to death. No buy, no sell, death decree. But now, wait a minute. Delegation comes to me and says, Jerry, no buy, no sell has absolutely nothing to do with the mark of the beast. Okay, let me read it again, see what you think. The powers of earth uniting to war against the commandments of God will decree that no man may buy or sell save he that has the mark of the beast. Would you say they're related? I would too. And the mark of the beast is the enforcement of Sunday against liberty of conscience. The beast says that liberty of conscience is a most pestilential error. The beast doesn't like freedom. So here we have it then. We have, first of all, fines. No, pay the fine, go to prison, or go to prison anyway. Bribery, oh, let's talk about that a minute. We might do all right in fines and imprisonment, but if they offered us money, I have a job for you, $300,000 per year. If you'll come and join us, worship traditionally, and oh, by the way, where are the rest of them? You know what I'm saying? You come and join us in traditional worship, and then you tell us where the rest of these Sabbath keepers are. Bribery. At that time, it says that we will take courage from their cowardice, warmth from their coldness, loyalty from their treason. And it's going to be an awful time because it's going to divide families. Some are going to run off and go to the beastly power. And we're going to attempt to think it's not worth it. But we can't. Waldensian story is appropriate here. The Crusades went into the valley in northern Italy. And they come up to people's homes, they drag them out, and they said, give up your beliefs, join us, confess that the Pope is God on earth, and we will spare you. Phase two, if you don't confess, then we will kill your children while you watch. Stop. What do they have to know, brothers and sisters, in order to endure such a trial? They have to know that if their children are killed, that they're going to be in the kingdom. And that they can't afford to not be in the kingdom also. So they say, we will not confess that the Pope is God on earth. And they kill their children right in front of them, recorded in the history of the Waldenses by James Wiley. It's in the ABC. What kind of faith would that take? You have to know your children. You have to know where they stand. And you have to believe it at the risk of your own life. May God help us to have that kind of faith and to have families in that kind of unity that if they threaten us or they threaten those we love, Jesus is there, he sees it, he's going to strengthen us, and we're going to see them again in the kingdom. And they're going to witness with their lives as martyrs, or vice versa, parents and children will see them again in the kingdom. For what would we turn around to, as hellish as that sounds? What is there in back of us but raucousness and pain and sorrow. I just pray that God will touch our lives in such a way that we will be faithful. Now, you'll notice on my chart, brothers and sisters, that I've drawn the line of the close of probation right here, National Sunday Law, close of probation, second coming. This up here says, events come in order, early writings 41. I've drawn this close of probation line between no buy, no sell, and the death decree. On this side, we make no preparations for our temporal wants, and that's expressed in early writings 56. But over here, does that apply to the time before the close of probation is our question. And if it does, then we have no preparations to make. But if this reference over here with Isaiah 33:16 doesn't apply over here, then what do we do when we can't buy and sell? And I want to share that with you. I would like to help you take another huge brick out of your backpack entitled The Adventist Rapture. The understanding that we have no preparations to make for the last days is a deadly deception, and I want to point it out. I'm pointing out the error in it, not to criticize anyone that advocates it. Early writings, page 36 and 37, and this is starting to tell you where this close of probation line will be drawn. Fearful is the issue, I saw that the four angels would hold the four winds until Jesus' work was done in the sanctuary. When Jesus' work is done in the sanctuary, what do we call that? Close of probation. You see, the Day of Atonement is over. The heavenly sanctuary is cleansed and closed. All the decisions have been made. Jesus in Daniel 12:1 stands up before he was kneeling in an intercessory position in our behalf. He stands up, Daniel 12:1, and then begins a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So Jesus' work is finished in the sanctuary. That's the close of probation. Everybody has had an opportunity to make a decision. It's the final close of probation for every soul on planet Earth. And then will come the seven last plagues. So, rehearsing again, Jesus' work's done in the sanctuary. That's the close of probation, and then begins the seven last plagues. So you can start making your own chart out there in your notes. Close of probation, then begins the seven last plagues. Another interesting thought here in connection with this on early writings 36 and 37, and that's this. The plagues enrage the wicked. They thought that we had brought the judgments of God upon them. Stop a minute. Rehearse. Back over here, when the Sunday law was just beginning, catastrophes were happening. They blamed us, and so they brought in the Sunday law to enforce Sunday sacredness. Over here at the close of probation, the plagues start. They're blaming us again, and then they issue a death decree. Same philosophy, that God is a harsh taskmaster, that he's blaming commandment-keeping people for all of the tragedies, and we get blamed for the seven last plagues. The plagues enraged the wicked against the righteous. They thought that we had brought the judgments of God upon them, that if they could rid the earth of us, the plagues would then be stayed. A decree went forth to slay the saints, which caused them to cry day and night for deliverance. review. Jesus' work's done in the sanctuary. And when he finishes his work in the sanctuary, that's the close of probation. Probation then, close of probation, starts the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues enrage the wicked, and they put forward a legal document, hunting licenses with no bag limit for Seventh-day Adventists, legally to be conducted by everybody in the world. A death decree. But you know something? That death decree is good news. I'll tell you why. And follow me. They don't issue death decrees against people who died in no buy, no sell. Say it again. They don't issue death decrees against dead people. For God has provided a way for us to get through this. They didn't starve us out, which was their motivation, and now their only route and their only course is genocide. And so this is good news because there's some people that live through no buy, no sell, or they wouldn't have to issue a death decree, right? Another good news about this death decree, the devil finally made it legal, but it's too late to enforce it. For after the close of probation, there's no more martyrdom. We're not going to be killed after the close of probation because everybody has made their decision, and the only purpose for martyrdom is witnessing. So it's good news again. The devil's one step behind God because he gets a law passed that he can't enforce. It says angels dressed as men of war come down and protect God's people. And you can't get through these angels even if you're a third degree black belt with AK-47s on both hips. They just pick you up and drop you and said, best move on. Over here, the Lord's going to provide food and water for us. Raven delivery, angel delivery, and manna, or any one of the three. Over here, and we're in flight to desolate and solitary places awaiting the Lord's return. Well, now, these plagues enraged the wicked. They made a death decree, and they're going to rid the earth of us, hunting licenses for Seventh-day Adventists with no bag limit. But there won't be anybody killed that's on the Lord's side. So here's the sequence now. Jesus' work's done in the sanctuary, close of probation, seven last plagues. The death decree is issued because of these plagues, and the step before that is no buy, no sell. You see, the plague started at the close of probation, so does the death decree. But just before this step is no buy, no sell, and that puts it in probationary time. But I like to put more than one post in the fence. So I want to read you something else from Country Living, page 9 and 10, that will give us a direction for our fence and a position that we take. That no buy, no sell is in probationary time. That is, mercy is still open. Here's what it says. Again and again, Country Living, pages 9 and 10. Again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country where they can raise their own provisions. For in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. Here we're raising our own provisions. We're to leave the city, go into the country where we can raise our own provisions. But the other side of the close of probation here, brothers and sisters, we're to make no provision. But on this side, he says, Jerry, leave the cities into the country where you can grow your own food because you can't go to Safeway, where you can heat your house, where you can have water without paying a bill, where you can cook your food at no cost. And that's his plan. And somebody, people are going to take it seriously because immediately following is the death decree. And somebody took no buy, no sell seriously and went into the country. Well, somebody says, there we can stay there safely, right? No, you know, it says that we should work the cities from what? Outpost centers. So here we are, we're out in the country, we're coming right back here to church as our inner city mission, and we're spreading the news everywhere, just like Enoch did. And not only that, but we're going to learn that the call to country living is a call to revival, because we will not be successful unless we have our heart right with each other and with God. There's no sense moving out there just on the basis of our skills and our ability to hermitize. That's not survival to go out there and guard everything with an AK-47, dress in camouflage and hoard. No, the principle of survival is sharing. That lady and her son shared with Elijah her last cake. And it's part of the Elijah message and survival that we share our last bit of food if necessary and see our stores will never run out. Now, it's commonly known, brothers and sisters, that I don't like zucchini. And so here I am in an outpost out here during no buy, no sell, and I've got one zucchini left. And it's no sacrifice on my part to share that zucchini. Ugly stuff. But it grows like a weed almost everywhere. It grows way up north where we are. Big, long things. Carry them like cordwood. But now, on that other score, if I had my last little bag of red potatoes, you heard that my ancestry is from Ireland. They prefer potatoes and oats. And they want to come and share with my potatoes, and that's all I've got. Now, that's sacrifice. But I'm serious when I say that the spirit of survival is the spirit of sharing so that we can help everybody get to the kingdom. And further, nobody gets left behind, because whether you're older, younger, you have valuable knowledge to make you part of the team. Waldenses, again, you know, they were rushing afraid from these crusades that came into their valley. And the young people took their pastor and helped him up to the first level in the mountains. They sit down to rest, and the old pastor, the Barb, who taught in their schools in the Valley of Agronia, That was Inner Valley in the Waldensian Alps. He says, young people, you go ahead, leave me here. I've had a rich life, and I'm ready to complete my life. And I'm holding you up. You know what they said? They made a figure four. You know what that is? Something like that. They put the pastor in the figure four, and they took him on up the mountain, explaining it this way. Sir, we need your courage. We need your faith. We need your understanding of the scripture. We need you when things are going to be tempted to be discouraging for us. And so we're asking, we're urging you to come along. And so it is out here. There's nobody here that would not be a valuable member of the team because of your experience, because of your understanding, because of your courage, your talent, your energy, your strength, whatever it is. Nobody gets left behind. For our job is to get people to the kingdom, to feed them, to help them, in flight, whatever it takes. Our job is to get each other to the kingdom. And in sharing, the attitude of sharing is the attitude of survival. As Corrie Ten Boom would say, if we found a potato peeling or a crust of bread, we always shared it with everybody in our group. And we lasted for years, all during the war, just doing that such a thing. But periodically, somebody would come in, they'd find a crust of bread, they would eat it all. And typically, they'd be dead in a couple of days. There's something miraculous about sharing that enhances survival. And that's the spirit in these last days. It's not hoarding. It's not guarding. It's sharing. And nobody get, it probably won't sell 40 million copies, but nobody gets left behind. Everybody goes together. You remember Left Behind by Jerry Jenkins, and it sold 40 million, you know. But what we're advocating here probably won't sell that many. But we believe it because we've got to help each other get through to the kingdom. I want to give you one more reference, a fence post for our fence row that we're establishing, because no buy, no sell, we have to grow our own food. The time of trouble, after the close of probation, we are totally dependent upon God for the provision of our temporal wants. Early Writings, 56. And the one I just read here is Country Living 9 and 10. Were we to leave the cities, somebody in the 25th floor in Portland leaves the cities, locates in the country, prepares to be able to help their families. And our paycheck during this time is a head of cabbage. And our tithe is an extra apple for Pastor Lyle. How will we pay tithe if we don't have any money? Well, he's part of the team. The problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. Oh, and this one from Desire of Ages 122. We'll close with this. We'll have some beautiful music again from Rasmus and family. But I want to share this with you from Desire of Ages. In the last 122, in the last great conflict of the controversy with Satan, those who are found loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. How many is every? And what's an earthly support? Because they refuse to break his law in obedience to earthly powers, they will be forbidden to buy and sell. And it will finally be decreed that they shall be put to death. No buy, no sell, death decree. Close of probation down the middle. Move out in the country where you can raise your own provisions. Flee at the close of probation and the seven last plagues, and wait for raven delivery. Angel delivery or manna. Bread shall be given them, their water shall be sure. And the misunderstanding around that concept in eschatology grips us. Many of our Seventh-day Adventist believers believe we have no preparation to make, when the gift of prophecy is so clear about it that we do. And so finally somebody asks, what do we need, Jerry, the Bible or the spirit of prophecy? And the answer to that question is yes. You see, the Bible says, in the end times, I'm going to give you one of my greatest gifts. It's going to be a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift is prophecy, that you're going to know what's ahead of us. And the gift of prophecy says, go back to the Bible. And the Bible says, in the last days, you're going to have the personal testimony of Jesus. And the personal testimony of Jesus says, go back to the Bible. And you get the picture, don't you? It's a Siamese twin, inseparable. And I've seen it over the years, brothers and sisters, as they give up the spirit of prophecy, the Bible comes next. Or they leave the church, or they do something else, because the counsel from Jesus cuts across some cherished item of understanding, and they won't give it up. May God help us to do that, and may our lives be consecrated to Him. Let's listen about it from the Rasmussen family.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Take my hands and let them
What do you say after that?
Amen.
Thank you. Brothers and sisters, it will require consecration, for the times that are ahead of us are going to be rough and rugged, but we'll do so with faces lighted up if we want to go all the way with God. And that's what that song is portraying to us. I'd like a show of hands of how many of you can be up at 10 o'clock in the morning. Oh, good. We're going to have quite a crowd here.